Good morning. That's a treat. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Merry Christmas. It's good to have everyone. Thank you, everyone who read Scripture. That's something we do once a year, the Scripture reading, reading of the birth of our Savior. I do want to read a portion of Scripture that was just read as part of my text for this morning. I'll read it and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he was inquiring them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'Behold, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least of the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and carefully determined from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' Now after hearing the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east was going on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country by another way." Would you pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you for this glorious day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We are rejoicing in the fact that you have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his life, his death, burial, resurrection, Lord. The child who is sent as the king of the Jews would be the Savior of all mankind. We want to honor you today, Lord, and say thank you and praise your name, Lord. You have sent the most wonderful gift. Lord, would you please lead us today? Lead me as I try to expound your word. Put your words in my mouth, Lord. May you draw us all to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. No doubt many of you have read these words before, the story of the Magi coming to honor Christ. Many of us have nativity scenes. How many of you have nativity scenes out? We have the shepherds and you have the Magi of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And that's like one of my favorite things to set up at Christmas time. It's the nativity of Christ. It's a familiar story, of course. It's surprising, though, because the last people that you would think that would come to honor the Lord would be people from other countries, Magi, to come and say, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" These Magi had come from the east. The east would have been Persia or Babylon, far away. No doubt they had traveled hundreds of miles because they saw something in the sky. These were unexpected visitors. When they came into Jerusalem, Matthew, he points out the surprise of this when he says, "Behold, Magi." And the word there means, well, take a look at this, Magi. Behold, look, well, where did you guys come from? That's the idea. Here comes this entourage of Magi. There were more than three. We think, you know, we three kings of Orient are, they think there was three because there was three gifts. There's at least two, but there's probably an entourage of these men who have traveled great distances. And they come asking about, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? They came to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the king would reign, would be Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's the Gentile way of referring to the Messiah. The next time we see this word, this phrase used, is at the cross, or above the cross is, here is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. A Jewish person would call them Messiah. A Gentile calls him king of the Jews. But these were unexpected seekers looking for the Savior. Who were they? Well, they were wise men, yes. They were kingmakers. They are from Persia, possibly, or Babylon. They were acquainted with analyzing the stars and interpreting the movements of the sky. But how did they know to even come all this way? I mean, I pack for a trip to another country. I'm going to make sure I got the itinerary, I got things planned, I know the language, I get the currency. These guys set out because a star was in the sky. How did they know? Well, we know that in the book of Daniel, Daniel was a Jewish leader, a young man who was taken by the Babylonians. And we know in the first chapters of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he has this terribly bad dream. Where he's like, what in the world? This is bothersome. So he calls the Magi and the other wise men. He says, guys, I had a really disturbing dream. I want you to tell me what my dream was and what it meant. And like, oh, king, live forever. You tell us the dream, and then we'll tell your interpretation. No, Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you're stalling. I want you to tell me what the dream was and what it meant. Well, no one could do that. Well, great, I'm going to kill all of you guys. Whoa, hold on, slow down there. Word gets to Daniel, and Daniel says, hey, send word to the king. Hey, listen, there is a God in heaven, a God that I serve, and he can tell me what your dream was, Nebuchadnezzar, and he could tell me what the meaning was. And that's what happened. Daniel was given the interpretation and the vision of the dream, and he tells it to Nebuchadnezzar. And no doubt, Daniel had an effect on those otherwise magi, interpreters of dreams, and no doubt they had learned from him, perhaps, that the Messiah would come. Daniel even says that the Messiah would be cut off at a certain time. They knew how many days there were. But I think also, the Magi were familiar with the text of the prophecy in Numbers 24. Numbers 24, the children of Israel in the book of Numbers have been traveling with Moses. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. The Moabites are afraid because they saw what happened to the Egyptians. They saw the Egyptian army, they heard about it, drown. And so the king of Moab, his name is Balak, he hires a guy named Balaam. He says, Balaam, I want you to curse these people of Israel. And every time Balaam tried to curse, he could only bless them and not curse them. And in Numbers 24, Balaam gets a vision. In Numbers 24:17, he says, listen. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheph. And he goes on from there. I see a star rising up in Jacob. A star, significant star, that gives a message of a king who's going to come out of Judah. No doubt these Magi were familiar with that, and they probably looked for that star. They understood there was a king that would come in Judah at that time. The Magi, of course, Matthew indicates that the Magi pictured the Gentiles coming to Christ, coming to the Messiah, that anticipates the kings that would come from other parts of the world and present gifts to the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Matthew has already indicated that Gentiles would be included in the family of God. No doubt, in Matthew's genealogy, chapter 1, You have all kinds of people in Jesus' lineage, but you have Gentiles included too. In fact, women Gentiles. You have Rahab, the one who helped the children of Israel, you know, when they're coming into Jericho, and she lets down the scarlet cord and says, you know, spare me. Rahab is in the line of Jesus. And so was Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. Who is Ruth? She is the great-grandmother of David. Ruth, he's in that genealogy. Bathsheba, who is she? We know who David and Bathsheba was, right? Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, she's in there too. No doubt Matthew anticipates with these magi coming that God would bring unexpected people to himself. Behold, magi, where did you come from? I think it's significant that God often, now this is important, that God often conceals the extraordinary within the ordinary. Many people are asking, where is God today? Is God speaking anymore? Yes, of course, God's speaking through his word. Many times we want to hear God speak. I want to hear audible voices. How many? Come on. We want to hear audible voices that tell us what to do every single day. It doesn't always work. But sometimes God often speaks through ordinary means, ordinary people, ordinary events. The Magi were the unexpected seekers from the East. I'm going to look at three images in this chapter, three images that illustrate God concealing the extraordinary within the ordinary. First of all, a star, then a village, and then a child. First, a star. A star, a star. Da 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 da. Right? A star. How many of you guys looking at stars? Looking at stars at night. I don't even notice them anymore. I never look at the sky anymore. Maybe because we're in the city and the star. This is an unexpected sign. The star, they saw something. Well, which star did you see? I mean, there's thousands of them to the naked eye, and there's billions and trillions in telescopic, you know, whatever, you know. But they would have seen a whole lot. And what they saw looked just ordinary to us, right? A star. Which one? That one? That one? Something that gave significance to the message that a Savior would be born. What did they see? Some people say it was the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, you know, when it was in this constellation of Pisces, whatever, you know. I mean, maybe it's something like that. Maybe it was a comet. Or maybe it was a supernova. I think there was something supernatural going on here, because the star not only appears, but it leads them. Just like the children of Israel are led by the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud by the day and the fire by night. And it, the star that would lead them to Judah. Now they go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they are not aware of Micah's prophecy. Micah 5:2, right? About in you of Bethlehem, the smallest of the clans of Judah, but you're really tiny, Bethlehem, but out of you shall come forth my son, basically. I'm paraphrasing. And then they go to Jerusalem. They say, where is he? Where's the king of the Jews? Can you point the way? You know something, Christian? Your job is to point people to the way, right? To the way of Jesus Christ. You may be that star. You may be the one that people can say, can you show me Jesus? Where is Jesus? People all over this planet are asking for questions. They're looking for truth. They're looking for answers. This world's a mess, right? You turn on the news for 5 seconds, it gets depressing. I hate, you know, scroll, and then you click on the story, and then they give you more bad news. Where's the good news? The good news is you and I are meant to be like the star, pointing people to Jesus Christ. That star, that little glimmer of light in the sky, was significant to the Magi, so that they saw that little light in the sky, and they said, we have to go to Judah. That's amazing to me. They saw a little light in the sky, and next thing you know, they're packing their bags. Guys, we're going to Judea. We're here traveling. Who knows how long it took them? Maybe a year, maybe 2 years. According to the text here, Herod killed all the babies 2 years and younger, determining the time when the star appeared. No doubt those Magi were looking. Hey, guys, you see that? That's something we've been looking for. Those Magi saw that little glimmer of hope in the sky, and then said, we have to go to Judah, find this king. Now, we don't know what that star was, but it must have been supernatural. What did the star do? It pierced the darkness. The star that anticipates, that's a light in the sky, but anticipates the great light of Jesus Christ that will come to this earth to be the light of the world. Jesus says, the text says that Matthew 4:16 says, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. That star pointed them to Christ. The Magi saw the star, and they went. And they traveled. You know, they didn't have a whole lot of information to go by, did they? But their response to that small glimmer of light was very significant. Because when they get to Jerusalem, and they go to the people who have the Torah, they have the text, certainly the people in Jerusalem would know where the King of the Jews is. Certainly they'll know where Jesus is. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's been born? Yeah, he's been born quite a while. A star that pierced the sky, the star that pointed them to Christ. They didn't worship the star. They followed where the star led to them, led to the light of the world, led to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Herod and the rest of the Jerusalem is troubled. Why is Herod troubled? Herod claimed to be the King of the Jews. Herod was both a brilliant politician and leader. Herod is responsible for building Masada, the great fortress by the Dead Sea. He's responsible for building the Caesarea Maritima harbor and the stadium there. But most popularly, he is responsible for building Temple Mount. If you go to Jerusalem today, you're stepping on what Herod himself built. Herod took Zerubbabel's temple and made it magnificent. And everyone was impressed by this temple that Herod designed, Herod made, and the courtyards and the buildings around it. And even the disciples were like, wow, this is impressive, Lord. Don't you think these buildings, you know, this is the temple? And Jesus said, no, don't be impressed with the temple there. Be impressed with the fact that you have the temple of God among you. Jesus Christ came to tent himself among us and live among us. They're impressed with the extraordinary, but God was hiding the extraordinary within the ordinary of his son, Jesus Christ. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, our ordinary star in the unassuming, ordinary village, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small village, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Its name means house of bread. Beit is house. Bethlehem, house of bread. It's where Ruth was from. It's where Rachel was buried, but it's where David was from. Bethlehem, this village. But Bethlehem was a village that you pass by on the way to Jerusalem. No one's impressed with a Bethlehem. Everyone's impressed with Jerusalem. Where is he has been born, King of the Jews? Yeah, he passed it by already. It's back there, 5 miles. There's a little village called Bethlehem. No one really notices it, but, you know, David was born there. But the impressive thing is here. You know, sometimes we think that God only works the magnificent, impressive things, right? Often God works and speaks and communicates through the ordinary, through the unimpressive. He uses the ordinary to point out the extraordinary. Bethlehem, you're small. Matthew says you're by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. You may be small and insignificant to the people's sight, but because of the presence of the King of Jews and Jesus Christ himself, you're going to be. Now people today go to Bethlehem. They visit this little village, not because of the size of the village, because who is there? Each believer in Jesus Christ is significant because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. You and I may not be in front of cameras and shining lights and have a billion followers on Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is. You just might be a simple person who goes to church, prays, loves their family, but you are significant because of Jesus Christ in your life. You think, I'm no extraordinary person. I'm just a regular guy, rather regular girl, but you're extraordinary because of the presence of the King in your life. So when you come into heaven, the angels will be singing, John is here, praise the Lord, John is here. Sharon is here, glory to God. You mean you're celebrating what? Magi are directed to Bethlehem. Go and search for the child, Herod says. Go and search and come back and tell me. The text says they went to Bethlehem. They saw the star, verse 10, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, what's interesting is this. When they get to Bethlehem, they don't find a long procession of people. They don't find a greeting party of angels greeting them. We know the angels came to the shepherds 2 years ago when Jesus was born. But now, they're not in the manger anymore. They're in a house. And now it's just Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, right? There's no welcoming party. There's just a house, a regular house in a regular village. How many of you guys have gone to conferences and you met famous people, but you wanted to get a picture with the famous person, so you stand in this long line just to get a two-second selfie or a picture with that famous person, right? You have to stand in line because, you know, Joe the Boxer is here or Frank the Entertainer is here, you know, and I get to have them sign my little card thing, and I waited 20 minutes just to get a picture with this guy and have a two-second conversation. There is no line waiting to meet Jesus. It's the ordinary hiding the extraordinary. A simple village. And not only that, it's a simple child. They come to Jesus. They saw the child with his mother Mary. There's no indication that there's a halo about him. There's no fiery flames about Jesus. This is the Son of God. You and I would have just passed by those houses. If we were to go house to house looking at all the babies in Bethlehem, we would have not even noticed who Jesus was. Think about that. You and I want our heroes to come with great thunder and lightning, right? We want, you know, all this showmanship, you know, like we talked about last week about the superheroes we like. We want the Iron Man and the Superman come with this great power and demonstration. And yet God has his Son born of an unknown lady named Mary in a simple, small village of Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. And when he's born, no one else knows about it except some shepherds a few years back. That's it. The people in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who knew he was coming, they didn't know he was born, and B, they didn't care because they didn't go with the Magi to Jesus. This ordinary child, seemingly ordinary child, Jesus, obviously is God's extraordinary son, one-of-a-kind son. He's the one who would bring the kingdom of God to the earth. He's the promised king that was promised by the prophets and God speaking through the Psalms and the prophets. Of the increase of his king, of government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. Do you notice when he is born as a fragile baby in simplicity, in weakness, having to be held by his mom, having to be fed and carried. The simple child in a simple home, nothing to set him apart, but yet God hid the extraordinary in this ordinary-looking child. I love the humility that Christ comes. I love the fact that Jesus will not only be born in obscurity, he will live in obscurity in Nazareth. For 30 years he's living among the people in Nazareth, the Son of God in human flesh, for 30 years as a carpenter's son. No wonder when he came on the scene and started his ministry, they're like, is this not the carpenter's son? We know his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters. Jesus, come on, we know him. God hides the extraordinary within the ordinary, right? Don't judge a book by its cover, right? You never know who or where and when God will speak to you in the most unexpected ways and probably ordinary ways. Not maybe flashes in, but no, through simple human communication. No one expected Jesus to be the Son of God, but here he is, the Son of God. And this ordinary child, who is he? He's Jesus, the one who would become Savior of all. The angel said to them in Luke 2:10, "Do not be afraid, but for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus Christ will be Savior for the rejected. He is the Savior for the outcast. He is a Savior for the forgotten. He is a Savior for the troubled. He is Savior for the weary. Listen, anytime you hear that description and you feel like that's me, just say amen, okay? He is a Savior for the stressed. Amen, okay. He is the Savior for the lonely. He's a Savior for the confused. He is the Savior for the weak, for the helpless. He is the Savior for the most undeserving sinner. The Savior for the best of us and the Savior for the least and worst of us. For the best of man and the worst of men. He is Savior for the rich and he's Savior for the poor. He's Savior for the lost, for the wandering. And he's Savior especially, of course, for all of us as sinners. The Savior of all. There's the child. There's God's answer to our problems. Not a program, but a person, right? Not a politician, but a king. His son, Jesus Christ, is both human and divine, who is one person, who is born to be king. He is king at his birth, and he's crowned king at his death. And now he's resurrected as King of kings and Lord of lords, who will come back to this earth to reign with righteousness and justice. You're looking and longing for a Savior that's worthy of worship. Amen. We pray for our leaders. We hope the best for them, but they're nothing compared to Jesus. We pray that our leaders become Christians to at least follow the ways of the Lord, but they're just a place setting until Jesus Christ comes back and rules from Jerusalem. Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, becoming obedient on a cross. He's Savior from the beginning to the end. That's Jesus. He's a Savior that will make those who live in darkness dwell in light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Those who were in bondage to sin would experience freedom. Those who were his enemies would become his friends and his family. Those who were slaves would become free, and those who were unloved would be loved unconditionally by this child. And what is our response? Let's learn from the Magi. Look what happens. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. A little glimmer of light gave them joy. I love the fact that Magi, they didn't have all the scripture. They have maybe some portions and some, but what they did do is respond appropriately to what they knew. And when they came, they were led to Jerusalem and into Bethlehem, into the house. But notice, they don't just stand outside the house. They don't stand on the outside and say, well, we've come this far, but no further. Why be pointed to Christ unless you take the next step of entering the fellowship with him, right? The point is not just to know more about Jesus Christ. The point is to come and behold him, to worship him, to be in fellowship with him. You may know a lot about Jesus Christ, but you've never entered into the house with the Lord, right? You've been enamored. You've been like, these Christians, this Jesus is awesome. That's great. And you're standing on the outside with the camels, maybe. Meanwhile, the wise men step inside. Be a wise man and step inside into fellowship with Jesus Christ. The point of Christmas is not just to talk about the past, it's about the present of you entering into relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you go be with the Magi? It says that they went into the house. They went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground. That's what it is, right there. It is one thing to be pointed to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. It is another thing, though, to go and enter into relationship with him and to do what you and I were called to do, be worshipers of God. That's ultimately what it's about. He has called you to be worshipers of him, and he has called you to worship his son and to give him your entire life. Will you do that today? Will you say, yes, Lord? Will you say, Jesus, thank you. God, thank you. Let it be that my life is lived as a worshipful experience with you, as giving you everything I have. My whole heart and mind and soul is to you, Lord. I give you these trinkets of gifts, you know, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But more than that, I want to give you my very life. That's what God is calling you to do this Christmas, this year. Will you do that? Don't wait outside with the camels. Go in, enter in, say, yes, Lord, I'm here. You've led me so far. I've met Christians who have pointed me the way of Jesus Christ, and now I'm here, and Christ is here. I want to say, yes, Lord, I give you my life. I worship you. I worship you. Close your eyes. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Lord, we're here to celebrate Christmas, yes, and to honor the birthday of your son and to say, happy birthday, Jesus. But we're here not just to be spectators of an event long ago, Lord. We're here to be like the Magi, to enter in, to give you our life, to give you everything that's important to us, everything that we've done wrong, everything that our sin, our imperfections. Lord, we want to give you our very hearts. We want to acknowledge you and worship you and say, thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of being worshipped for who you are as being the Son of God and for what you did as dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has been kicking the tires, so to speak, standing outside in the cold, hanging out with the camels, but they know Christ is right there in front, in that house, that they would enter in. All are welcome. How threatening could a child be? This is the Son of God. This is the evidence of your gift to us, Lord. Christ is the evidence of your love for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that whether here in person or people watching online would say, yes, Lord, I give you my life in return. You gave me your son. I give you my life. I give you my past, all the stuff that's gone on in my life, all my sin and my mistakes. I give you my brokenness, Lord, my questions. Lord, I recognize that you are worthy of worship. And I receive your gift, Lord Jesus. I receive your gift, Father God, of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God loves you very much. No matter who you are, whatever your history in life is, he loves you. And he gave you his Son as a gift. And the gift just has to be received. You don't have to go through all kinds of gyrations and religious exercises to receive a gift. You just say, okay, Lord, I receive it. I give you my life in return.